to the church of Philippi, Philippians, as you and I know it. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 and 8 says this to you and me this morning. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Paul understood and he wanted the church of Philippi. He wants me to remind you this morning that a terrible price was paid for you and me, but it's turned out to be the greatest gift you and I could ever receive if we'll open up our hearts and our minds to receive it. I mentioned yesterday that I went to the Homestead Manor, which is an assisted living facility literally across the street from the old Homestead Hospital. And it brought back memories because I remember several years ago that the community choir, which Joanne and Libby and some others have sung in for a number of years, that used to be part of their annual Christmas visitation. And I'll never forget the first time walking down those halls and just numerous people just totally despondent, heads bowed down in many cases, some sleeping, just totally dejected, many in wheelchairs. It made a lasting impression. And to be honest with you, it's probably been 5 or 6 years, I think, since we had been back there. The Kiwanis Club, which I recently joined, has been going there for several years. It's been an annual event, and they go on Saturday mornings, and Santa Claus comes. And some of the people, Laura's daughter was there yesterday with her little dog. And I've learned that I don't care what you're doing, if you have a little doggy, it gets people's attention. That was one of the smartest things that we could have done. Santa Claus was cool, but those dogs were phenomenal. But it was such a tragic time also, because you saw people, and literally, look, their faces reflected no hope whatsoever. This evidently is the first time they've ever had a pastor join the Kiwanis Club, so they're kind of proud of that, to be honest with you. And Julie, my next-door neighbor, who many of you know, Julie Romero, was over dealing with this one lady. And I went over to meet her, and when she smiled, she literally had one tooth. That's all she had in her whole mouth, was one tooth. And Julie said, "Brock, I want you to hear this." And I said, "Okay." And the woman with the one tooth said, "I'm a born-again Christian, and I love Jesus Christ, and I know where I'm going." And it absolutely blew me away. You would not have put those words with that face, you would not have, and you would not have put it in that environment, but it was there, and I said, "That's really cool." I said, "You really believe that?" "Oh, yes, all my life." I said, "Tell everybody around you what you just told me. That's really good." Well, that was the good part. That was the good part. So about 10 minutes go by, and I'm working the room, as they say, and Julie calls me over again. And there was this African-American woman who you could not help but know she was there because she was crying the whole time. And they couldn't calm her down. So Julie said, "Pastor, would you come over here?" And I thought, what am I going to do? I mean, what do you tell somebody crying? And I just went over and told her God loved her. And I started reminding her of what the Christmas season was all about. She actually stopped crying. I won't tell you she stopped crying for long, but she stopped long enough to listen. She stopped long enough to remind her what Emmanuel is all about. God with us. And I reminded her that God was in that room, and God was in that room for her, for me, and for everybody in there. And she stopped long enough to listen. And she lasted long enough that it had to be 3 or 4 minutes before she started crying again. But long enough to share the message of Jesus Christ. You see, that's what this week is all about. That's what this season is all about. Emmanuel came for you and for me and for that lovely lady who felt like she had no hope. But her hope is in Jesus Christ. When you have nothing else, that's when you really realize if you've got Jesus Christ, it's enough. It truly is enough. So we're going to talk about that this morning. But before we talk to God, or about God, let's talk to him. Father God, as tough as that experience was yesterday, it was a wake-up call for me personally. The privilege that I have. The privilege that all of us have if we know you. in taking the sharing of you with others seriously. What a privilege. What an absolute privilege of sharing you with such a needy world. May you get the glory, Father, in spite of the unbelievable flaws in this messenger. May it all be about you this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 1, verse 23 tells us the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which it's getting crowded up here, which means God with us. Old Testament prophets peered into the future as we would gaze across a desert plain toward a mountain range. The prophets saw one giant slope, the coming of Christ. They wrote of his birth and his first coming, and right next to it of his earthly reign as King of Kings at his second coming, which we spent a year studying. It's not until the New Testament, though, that you and I get to see the difference between the two peaks. You see, you and I live in a desert between the old peak and the new peak yet to come. The book of Revelation makes it quite clear that the second one will also be fulfilled as the first one was also. That's not only our hope, ladies and gentlemen, that's the assurity that you and I have as believers. The mystery of our salvation and the plan of God designed for our redemption is one, truthfully, that theologians throughout the ages cannot adequately articulate, and neither can I this morning. However, we can understand these three words, God with us, which clearly says it all. He became like us so that we could someday be with him. In the coming of the babe in a manger, we see that the glory of God is revealed in the mystery of God. That God in the person of Jesus Christ added humanity to his deity. It's impossible really to get our arms around it, but outshining from all this mystery is his glory and our praise-filled wonder. The incarnation or his coming is not hollow doctrine, but part of the divine plan by God. Because of his coming every day, we can cope with life's problems, gaining confidence in prayer and possessing courage to deal with whatever comes our way. Some of us are old enough to remember. In 1996, Joan Osborne's hit song asked, what difference it would make if God were, and these are the words of the song, just a slob like one of us, a stranger on a bus commuting home. Many thought the lyrics were sacrilegious, but it expresses the longing all of us have of God who can understand our everyday problems. What Joan Osborne didn't know was this: God one day in the person of Jesus Christ did become one of us. In fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, Matthew wrote, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. One of those fancy theological terms they teach you in seminary at Christmas time is called the incarnation, translated God with us. You see, he came down for you and I. Max Lucado tells a wonderful story of a Texas farmer who, and he says it's a true story, heard birds banging against his window one Christmas Eve. It was bitter cold outside. Joanne and I live on a berm over in Northgate, and many times we've had birds fly across that field and really pop off our kitchen window and just hopefully fly away. One didn't make it one day, but most of them just shake their head and move on. Well, these birds were trying to get to the warmth that was inside the window at this Christmas kitchen down in Texas that evening. And he realized that he wasn't letting the birds in, but he thought, maybe what I can do is go out to the barn. So he went out to the barn, he took some crackers with him, and he put the lights on, he opened the door to the barn, and he threw some crackers and some hay down, and he waited, and he waited, and he waited. Nothing. They were out there in the dark, he could hear them, but they wouldn't come in. Then he took some saltines and went out and threw it at him. Jumped up and down. They wouldn't do anything. So finally he went inside hoping and looking where he could see the front of that barn. They never came. And then all of a sudden he thought to himself, wait a minute, what if I could become a bird? Maybe they would understand. I'm only trying to help them. And that's when he understood what the incarnation was all about. If only you and I would understand why he came to earth, to come inside, to invite you and I to come inside the warmth and to eat and to enjoy him forever. He did that for you. He did it for me. A man becoming a bird is nothing compared to God becoming a man. The concept of a sovereign being as big as the universe he created, confining himself to a human body, is truly hard to imagine. But so was dying a horrible death for your sins and mine. And he did. So is there a mystery surrounding Emmanuel, even to this day? St. Augustine was also filled with wonder about that when he wrote, "Man's maker was made man, that he, the ruler of the stars, might nurse at his mother's breast, that bread might hunger, the fountain might thirst, the light might sleep, the way become tired in its journey, the truth might be accused, the false witness, the teacher might be beaten with whips, the foundation might be suspended on wood, that strength might grow weak, and the healer might be wounded, and that life might die. All that would take place for you and for me." Is that a mystery? It may have been back then. How it all happened and why it all happened, perhaps it's still a mystery. But 2,000 years removed, it happened, ladies and gentlemen. It happened for you and for me. Is there a mystery? There is a mystery. There will always be a mystery. But that's where your faith and my faith become so important. But also, there's a great meaning behind Emmanuel coming to earth. How does the incarnation of God affect us? Dr. William Criswell, the former head pastor of First Baptist Church of Dallas, Texas, and one of the great American theologians of our day, observed this. Think of the blessing of it all. God is with us. He shares our labors. He knows the dull, drab drudgery of life's common tasks, the heavy misery of backbreaking toil. He shares our trials and our limitations. He was poor with no place to lay his head. He was hungry. He was thirsty and begged for water from the Samaritan woman. He was weary and exhausted and sat and rested on the well. But he bore our sorrows and our heartaches. If there was a death in the home, it brought tears to his eyes. When he looked upon the cripple and the leper and the blind and the helpless, his heart was moved to compassion. There's three things that I want us to get from here this morning. Number one, you and I can endure life's difficult circumstances when we know Emmanuel, the babe in the manger. God's word says the following, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Ladies and gentlemen, you can go to the bank with that. He will never leave you nor forsake you, no matter what you're going through. So we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And that's Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 for you taking notes. Write this down too, Psalm 27, 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Psalm 118, 6. "The Lord is on my side and I will not fear. What can man do to me?" And then finally, Isaiah got it right, Isaiah 43, 2, tells us, "When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor shall the flames scorch you." These and numerous other promises from God assure us that no matter what comes our way, God and his grace are more than enough to allow us to be victorious. Max Lucado also wrote this. God gets into things, he writes, doesn't he? He gets into Red Seas and big fish and lion's dens and furnaces. God gets into bankrupt businesses and jail cells and Judean weddings and funerals and Galilean tempests. Look, and you'll find what everyone from Moses to Martha has discovered. God in the middle of your storm. Debbie, don't you pick on how I pronounce Martha. No respect for your pastor. One of the best illustrations of God's presence you'll find in Matthew 8, verse 23, and again in 14, 22 to 32. Jesus was in the boat sleeping. The disciples were there, scared out of their gourd, because the waves were coming over, as Matthew teaches us. So they panicked. as most of us probably would have, woke him up from his sleep, told him what was going on, and he just looked at him and basically said, he had little faith, stood up, told the winds to calm down, the water to calm down, and they all did. And the remark was made, surely, this is the Son of God. You would have thought that that would have been enough. But we go a few chapters later, he feeds the 5,000. You would have thought that would have been enough. At the end of feeding the 5,000, the Bible teaches us, he put them back in a boat, sent them on their way, by themselves, so that he'd be alone to pray. Numerous examples in the story. But he wakes up, and a storm comes up. And so he figures, well, I better get out there. They probably still don't realize I'm who I am. So he starts walking out towards them. Peter about has a heart attack because he sees this ghostly figure walking on the water. And Jesus looks at him and says, Peter, do you not know who I am? And Peter looks and he says, but the storm. He says, Peter, it is I. Come to me. And he reached out his hand to Peter. And the Bible teaches that Peter started. Peter started as you and I would start, walking towards the figure of Christ. But he took his eyes off of Christ, and he started to sink. And that's the beauty of the story, because you see, Christ was there the whole time, and he picked him back up, and he saved every one of them. And that's what he's done for you and for me. But the beauty of the story is he was there for them, and he's there for you and me today. He hasn't gone away. Oh, he went away back home. He's just waiting there for you and for me. That's the encouragement that we draw this time of year. That's what the babe in the manger is all about. That's what God with us is all about. That's what Emmanuel is all about. This time of year. For you and for me. And for all who believe. Number two, we can expect the direct answers to our prayers. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all ways tempted as we are, yet without sin. God bless you. Hebrews 4, 14 and 15. Whatever difficulty you and I go through, we have a high priest. We have an Emmanuel who's been there and done that. When we go to him, he totally relates. Isn't that wonderful to be able to talk with somebody who understands and can sympathize whilst offering us sound advice? Hebrews 4:16 says this, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in times of need. Since God is with us, we can face life's difficulties and receive direct answers to our prayers. Jim Monte and his wife drove all the way down from Key Biscayne last night to spend time with us. He and I email quite a bit, and he and I really, really getting to know each other. He's been through a very, very tough year. But we were talking about the tough times that people go through, the tough times that Christians go through. And it is so foolhardy, and it's a bunch of bull, this prosperity theology. If you know Jesus Christ, why do you think you shouldn't suffer just like he did? Why shouldn't we suffer just like the world suffers? The suffering is there for all of us. It's how we deal with that suffering that distinguishes the Christ inside of us, that allows the Jesus Christ to shine in our lives. But one of the really wonderful things about this church is you have older people in this church, you have younger people in this church. And those of us of the gray hair, those of us of the semi-hair, we've been through it. We have been through it. Right, Bob? We've been there. We've done that. Our job is to be there for the rest of the people and say, I went through something like that. Let me tell you. I know what it's like. I know what it feels like. I know what it means to not where your next bread's coming from. I know what it means to have more bills and not enough money. Believe me. But this is what I did. This is how God got me through it. And see, that's what relationships are all about. That's what fellowship is all about in this church. And I think we excel at that. Praise God. We are literally here for one another. As I'm worthy, as we all are. You see, our worthiness is not in us. Our worthiness comes from Jesus Christ. What a gift.
What a gift. And then number three, we can embrace the demanding challenges of the Christian life. The three underpinnings of our church is what? Learn about Christ, love one another, live a Christian life. God told Moses to lead Israel out of slavery into Egypt, into the promised land of Canaan. But a timid Moses had excuses for why he couldn't obey God. So in Exodus 4:12, God gives these words to Moses. Now go, I will help you speak and teach you what to say. You see, when God commissioned Jeremiah also to preach a message of judgment to a stubborn Israel and told them in advance they would not listen, I don't believe he happened to be too thrilled with that idea, but he did it anyways. Why? Because he knew God had asked him to do that. That's Jeremiah 1:8, by the way, for you taking notes. Jeremiah 1:8 says this, "Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Please remember this, if nothing else, this morning. God's commandments are always God's enablements. God's commandments, telling you and I what to do, means he'll always be there to enable you and I to accomplish what he has set you and I out to do. If God calls you to do something like plant a church, trust me, he will always help you succeed. Emmanuel comes alongside you until your work for him is finished. There was a famous Danish philosopher that I studied a lot of in seminary called Soren Kierkegaard. And he told a parable of why God sent Emmanuel to be with us. He wrote the following. It's a little bit lengthy. Please follow me. It's so beautifully done. It's so appropriate to this point. He writes this. Imagine there was a king who loved a humble maid. She had no royal pedigree, no education, no standing in the court. She dressed in rags. She lived in a hovel. She led the ragged life of a peasant. But for reasons no one could quite figure out, the king fell in love with the girl in the way that kings do sometimes. Why should he love her is beyond explaining, but love her he did, and he could not stop loving her. And then there awoke in the heart of the king an anxious thought. How was he to reveal his love to this girl? How could he bridge the chasm that separated the two of them? His advisors, of course, would tell him, simply command her to be your queen. For he was a man of immense power. Every statesman feared his wrath. Every foreign power trembled before him. Every courtier groveled in the dust at the king's voice. Why? She would have no power to resist. She would be happy to be his queen. She would owe him an eternal debt of gratitude, but power, even unlimited power, cannot command love. I mean, he could force her body to be present in his palace, but he could not force love for him to be present in her heart. He might be able to gain her obedience this way, but coerced submission is not what he wanted. He longed for intimacy of heart and oneness of spirit, and all the power in the world cannot unlock the door to the human heart. It must be opened from the inside. His advisors might suggest that the king give up his love, or give up this love in his heart to a more worthy woman, but this the king would not do, could not do. The king himself could try to bridge the chasm between them by elevating her to his position. He could shower her with gifts, dress her in purple and silk, and have her crown the queen. But if he brought her to his palace, if he radiated the sun of his magnificence over her, if she saw all the wealth and power and pomp of his greatness, she would be overwhelmed. How would he know if she really loved him for himself? All he was a king, but she was a humble maiden. You see, every other alternative came to nothing. There was only one way, one way. So one day the king rose, left his throne, removed his crown, relinquished his scepter, laid aside his royal robes, and took upon himself the life of a peasant. He dressed in rags, he scratched out a living in the dirt and groveled for food and dwelt in a hovel. He did not just take on the outward appearance of a servant, he became one in actual life. His nature, his burden. He became as ragged as the one he loved so that he could be united to her forever. It was the only way his raggedness became the very signature of his presence. And this shall be a sign to you, he writes, and you shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Foxes have holes in the birds of the air nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. He had no form or majesty that we could look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. The God who at last was mocked and then stripped of a purple robe and crucified, wearing a crown of thorns. This is the ragged God. Emmanuel came so that you and I would absolutely, unequivocally know how much he loved you and me. Michael Youssef wrote this past week, Jesus endured a human earthly birth so that everyone who follows him can undergo a spiritual heavenly birth. Jesus became a member of a human family so that those who love him can become members of his heavenly family. You see, ladies and gentlemen, it's only a mystery when you don't know him. Once he reveals himself to your heart, everything starts to fall into place. God removed his regal robes and came to earth as an expression of his unfathomable love for every one of you. He came to earth in order that you and I might have eternal life. Try buying that at Walmart or on the internet this week. You think about that. Let's pray. Father God, what an unspeakable gift. Thank you, Father, that we are truly without excuse. And now, Lord, as we get the privilege of sharing communion with one another, may we understand what you sacrificed, your whole essence for each one of us. We ask you now, Father, that we would come humbly before you as we share the elements and understand the majesty of the gift. In Jesus' name, amen. Jeff, will you join me?